Greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. I want to reinforce the writer of that song, and I don't know who that was, but he had an important message for us to believe and know that no matter of life circumstances, Jesus loves you and he loves me. And he desires fellowship with us. He desires intimacy with us. Him with us and us with him. A few weeks ago, I was ministering at Godby, and through the message that the Lord had laid on my heart there, I was reminded of another message that I didn't speak about down there, but I thought would be good, and I felt like it was God saying, Kevin, I need you to pursue this scripture. I need you to dig into it. I need you to ponder it and share a message on this. So that's where this came from this morning. Message title is, what do you do when you have a bad day? What do you do when you have a bad day? Has anybody ever had a bad day? Well, we got a third of us. The rest of you has never had a bad day? Good. You're one of a kind, brother. Okay. What do you do when you're having a bad day? And the title came out of Scripture. And there's two scriptures that came to mind very quickly in regards to this subject. I hesitate this morning to share a lot personally, but to be transparent and vulnerable, I will, just for a moment. Some 35 years ago, before cell phones, or before I had one, and most of us would have had one, and landline was the only mode or method of communication other than face-to-face. No email, no WhatsApp, no text messaging, no nothing. It was just, you wanted to talk to somebody, you phoned them up on the landline. It was before we had children. We were married 2.5-3 years. And there was no children on the scene. We were farming. And I was doing custom round baling. And I was coming home, back to home base, to fill with fuel to go to the next place. And I'm coming past my parents' place, and my mother comes out on the porch and waves me down and says to come in. I really didn't have time for that on that particular day, but the urgency of her waving convinced me that it was important. And I went in, and Dad was there, and he said, stop the tractor, come with us. He wouldn't let me drive, and for good reason. Those are the days before we had center couples in the car or the trucks. By the way, for you courting couples that you're missing out on something. No. The days of the bench seat was a blessing, trust me. For various reasons. But anyway, that's another subject. That's another time. Anyways, Mom slips in the center of the car, and I get in on the passenger side, and driving out the lane, it said Dolores was in an accident. And so we go to the location, which was just around the block, one road east of Poole at a T intersection, where she was T-boned. And I get there, and we're the second people there. The first people that were there were the people that called it in from the neighbor's phone. And what I found was Dolores' head slammed against the passenger window and door, blood running down her neck. The seatbelt had broke. It's what saved her life. Motionless, breathing, no response. What do you do when it's a bad day? Did we think that could have happened when we got up in the morning, had breakfast, had devotions, went about our work, went about the labor of the day? What do you do when you're having a bad day? When the reality of life flashes before your face, not knowing, will I ever hold this woman's hand again? What do you do when you're having a bad day? What do you do with that? It's a reality of life. Many things happen. We end up in the hospital, obviously. She's unconscious. I think at midnight, somewhere around midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, the doctor comes and says, go home. Get some rest. You're going to need it. She's fine. She's going to survive. She's going to live. We'll see what the morning brings. And the morning comes, and I go to the hospital. She's in intensive care. And in those days, intensive care was one big room, about a third of the size of our auditorium here in that particular hospital. That was before the Privacy Act. That was before there was a lot of curtains in the hospital, especially in intensive care. They were jammed in there like sardines, a bed here and a bed here and a bed here and a bed this way, and they just fill it up with beds. I get into the room and she's not responding, and at the foot end of the bed is this old man, likely in his 90s, and the doctor walks in with the family, and the doctor informs the family there's nothing more they can do. They may as well remove this man from life support. And his terminology was far more crude than how I mentioned it. In other words, pull the plug. And at that, Dolores sat up in bed. Where am I? And that began her journey of healing. What do you do when it's a bad day? What do you do when your life flashes before you? If you want to and you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is one of the passages of Scripture that give us instruction on what to do when the reality of a bad day hits and comes. And I trust that none of us ever have to experience any one of those things. And I trust that your life can be filled from January the 1st of 2026 to December 31st of 2026, and you never have to experience anything like that or whatever the case might be. That's my prayer and that's my hope for you. But what do you do? And what can I share with you this morning from the Scriptures to help us to know how to respond when it's not a good day? And there's some of you, as I look across the audience, that have experienced like and or worse experiences than that. Some of us have experienced death unexpectedly. 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, and the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Abinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. I'm going to stop there for just a minute. Let's get the picture. What happened here? So David and his men, his army of men, came home back to Ziklag. Their possessions and all that they had was ravished and taken, and what was not taken was burned. Their wives are gone. Their children are gone. That's the setting here that we're looking at. And for any of us this morning, as men, I'll speak first to men, who would come home to a situation like that, you would have to acknowledge you would be devastated. Would we be honest enough to acknowledge that? Wife, family, gone. Not around. No evidence of death. They're just gone. Your earthly possessions, gone and are burned. That's fine. Those things could be replaced. But a life isn't replaced. What do you do when you're having a bad day? When there's a bad day comes in to your experience? It says here that they were so sorrowful and they wept that hard that they couldn't cry anymore. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I think there's some of you that I could ask that question to this morning and you could acknowledge and say, I understand that. But for most of us, we likely have never experienced something like that. David wept until there was no more power in him to weep. And in addition to that, not only the loss of his own wives and children, in addition to that, those that were with him began to talk about, let's stone this guy. Let's eliminate David. It's likely his fault. Somebody needs to bear responsibility here for this calamity, for what happened. How does this all come together? Well, we see here, verse 6, it says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. So he was getting it on two fronts. Because the soul of the people, the mind, will, and the emotions of the people was so grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. So David, it says here, logged into YouTube to see, oops, that's not what it says here. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It says that David strengthened himself in the Lord. What does that mean? What does that look like? What's the scriptures saying when it says David encouraged himself in the Lord? In the midst of this trauma, in the midst of all that took place, in the midst of everything that they had lost, how does this look here and a man saying, and he encouraged himself in the Lord? What's the reality of that? And it doesn't tell us about all those things. And so you're going to have to bear with me here a little bit as I share my thinking with you of what it meant to encourage himself in the Lord. Number one thing that comes to my mind is we see throughout the Psalms and the other parts of the scripture David's confidence in God. Do you think by chance there was just something about David's encouragement in the Lord had to do with David's confidence in God? And David's assurance and knowing that God is a deliverer, that God is to be trusted, that God has his best interest at heart, that God is all-powerful, that God can do anything, that God created the heavens and the earth and all that is therein. He created everything. Do you think that maybe some of those things came to David's mind at a time like this and when he encouraged himself in the Lord? Or do you think he resorted to other things? Do you think he gave some thought to, everything's against me. I've lost my wife and my children. They're ready to stone me. But I remember that God delivered me from the mouth of the lion. That's scriptural. I remember that he delivered me from the bear. That's scriptural. I remember that I stood before Goliath, who towered way above me and could have just clicked me off so fast. But I remembered that he defied the God of heaven and that God delivered me through that one stone cast from my sling, and it hit David in, or Goliath in the forehead, and he fell down dead. David has delivered me from Saul, and you got to remember the context here and where we are in the progression of 1 Samuel. And all the times where Saul was out to kill David and was chasing him. And God spared David all along that pathway and all along that journey. Do you think some of those or all of those things had anything to do with David strengthening himself in his confidence in God? And I'll leave that with you to dissect and think about. I want to remind us this morning, I don't care what happens in life and the realities of life and what takes place in your journey. I want us to know this morning and have confidence that God, first of all, loves you. Number two, God is able to deliver you. And God is faithful and always has been. Always will be. Thank you for that song. I mean, there was some things in there that talked about the faithfulness of God, everlasting. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I know from experience and some of the experiences in life, we are so easily drawn away to other solutions to speak to the issue at hand or to the event or to the happening or to whatever the case might be. I want to encourage us this morning that your strength to move forward is found in being strengthened in the Lord, like David was here. There's other support networks and there's all kinds of offers of whatever out there. And they may be helpful. I'm not here to discredit that. But I want you to be fixated on the fact that true help and guidance and direction is of the Lord God. That's where your strength is. That's where you can be strengthened in no matter what happens in life. What was David's response? He was encouraged in the Lord. It says here that encouraged himself in the Lord his God. First step. He says to Abiathar the priest, go get the ephod. We're going to practically and properly approach God under the directives that he has given us to seek his face and to know his will and seek what his will is. And the priest brings the ephod, and the Bible says David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this group of people, this army that has taken our wives and our families and our provisions? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He asks two specific questions. If I can encourage us this morning, as we encourage ourselves in the Lord, in whatever circumstances we find ourselves in life, are you willing to be vulnerable to the point to bring your questions before God Almighty and say, shall I? And surrender to that, whatever that may be. You see, David didn't come and say to God, well, I'm ready to pursue, but I need a few extra 100 men. No, there was no conditions to what he came to God with. Shall I pursue? Will I overtake? Now, I find this interesting. This interesting fact here is that it was the Amalekites that came to Ziklag and took their wives and children and burned their city. There's a unique fact here. The Amalekites should have no longer existed. The Amalekites being a type and or the enemy of God. And God had given instructions to Saul, wipe them out. Clean house. Get rid of them all. Their cattle, their goats, their sheep, their whatever, their the children, the wives, the husbands, the armies of the Amalekites, the king of the Amalekites. God's instruction to Saul, and you can go back into scriptures to prove it for yourself, wipe them out. Eliminate them. And over and over and over again, we see an Amalekite rising to the surface, sometimes by himself. We even notice there was an Amalekite involved in the announcement to David of the death of Saul. It was the Amalekites that had come in here. Brother and sister, this morning, I'm asking us to look into our lives and hearts. Is there an Amalekite present in our spirit and heart in any way? The Amalekite being a type of against God. Is there anything present in my heart this morning, in your heart, of being against God and against his ways? Is there still an Amalekite present? Because I tell you, as a child of God this morning, there's no room for the Amalekite. If the Amalekite is still present, he will come back to harass, pillage, and destroy. And I don't have a whiteboard here this morning. I don't need one. Just bear with me. You can make a list of whatever is troubling you in your heart. And I don't know what that is this morning. I'll let the Spirit of God speak to your heart, whatever that is. But you can make that list. And I'm asking you, is there anything on that list that has an Amalekite influence? against God. Is there anything present in that list that has an Amalekite influence? He's not supposed to be there. And if there's an Amalekite influence in your heart and life this morning, I ask you, bring it to the cross and repent and cut off that Amalekite influence in your life, whatever that may be. And I'm not going to stand here this morning and give you a list of what that is. That's God's job. There's a few things that are pretty strong passions in my heart to tell us what some of those things are, but I'll leave that to God, all right? The Amalekites were not even to be there. And yet, because of the failure of Saul, they were still present and a fighting force. And they come to Ziklag and they cause a lot of issues. A lot of things here that happened that need not have happened had Saul have followed through. I'm asking, are you a gatherer of issues that need not be present because an allowance for Amalekite influence? God says to David, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all. Now, I really love the ending to this story. I really do. God says, go after them. You're going to find them, pursue them, you'll be able to catch everything, and you're going to bring everything back that belongs to you. And we know the rest of the story. That's what took place. A happy ending. In my humanity, I look at that and I say, it's a good ending. We brought it all back. Got it all back. And I trust that can be your experience, that no matter what can happen in your life or what can come to pass in your life, that you can regain all that which was lost. Anyway, that which is good. They brought it all back. And of course, there was rejoicing. Luke chapter 7. Here's another example of a man of God who came and was a forerunner of Jesus himself. He came preaching, repent and be baptized. He came preaching the word of God. He was regarded as a prophet and of a really good prophet. There's one problem. He ran into a guy called Herod, who had married his brother Philip's wife and was living in a state of adultery. And there could be even a more serious element to this. I didn't have time to study out the genealogy factor here. But there could have even been close relationships here. John says to Herod, you can't have her, because that's wrong. That's sin. And the Bible says that Herod would have taken him out right on the spot and killed him, but he didn't for fear that he was regarded as a prophet. And so he throws him in jail. Was John having a bad day? In our human terms and in our human understanding, I would say yes. Why? He had proclaimed the word of truth that is to set men free. He had proclaimed the word of truth that is everlasting and stands forever, that will never, ever pass away. He proclaimed that truth. And he ends up in prison over it, with the fear of death hanging over his head. He's only in ministry a very short period of time, not very long at all. But here he is in prison. And I'm wondering sometimes if we come to a place of where John the Baptist did, sitting in prison. My ministry's short. I proclaimed the truth. It wasn't accepted, and here I sit in jail. And I hear about all the things that are happening out there that Jesus is doing. Do you think that maybe John the Baptist for a moment would have said, boy, I'd love to be walking beside Jesus right now, seeing these things happen. Boy, I'd like to be with Jesus when he heals the leper and he's cleansed whole. I'd really like to be with Jesus when he chases an evil spirit out of somebody in the name of Jesus. I'd really like to see the deliverance of somebody who's made to walk again. I'd really like to be with Jesus when the blind man or woman is delivered and he or she can see again. Wow. What would it be like if you've never seen with your eyes and now the eyes get opened and you can see? We take it for granted. We look around and we can see everybody. We can see everybody's facial features. We can see your nose. We can see your ears. We can see if they're big or small, whether you got big nose holes or small nose holes. You can see everything. And we have the privilege of seeing those things because our eyes, we see physically. But if you've never had eyesight and now it's open, like, wow, there's bald men here. There's people with hair. Do you think that maybe John sat there in prison, maybe even feeling sorry for himself just a little bit? Well, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 7. And the disciples of John showed all these things to him in prison. And John called unto him two of his disciples and sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Was John's confidence in God or in Jesus at a shaking point? I think we have to honestly answer that question. He was sitting in prison, his ministry going down the tubes, death threat on his head, ready to be slaughtered for proclaiming truth. My ministry cut short, speaking like John and thinking like John. The reality is that yes, there could have been, I don't know what all was going through, but something in my heart tells me that he began to question, by the words that he speaks here, Jesus, are you truly the Messiah, or do we look for something else or somebody else? I think it's very accurate for us to consider, what do we do when it's a bad day? And would you not agree with me this morning that being in the state where John was, it wasn't a good day? None of us, I don't believe here, well, there might be a few of us that have received death threats. But for the most part, none of us have lived in the reality of next week is our execution date. I'm not aware of anybody here like that. John says, sends his disciples away, go talk to Jesus. Are you truly the Messiah, or do we look for another? Do I ask that same question at times as we go through life's journey, where our confidence is shaken because life isn't unfolding like we thought it was going to? And that's really where John was at. His life pattern was not unfolding like maybe he imagined it would. What do we do when life doesn't unfold that it meets our expectations? What are you going to do with that? Lots of missed opportunities on life's expectations. And I could give many examples for you this morning to think about. These disciples come to Jesus. And they ask Jesus, saying, "Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" And when the men were come unto him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us unto thee." That I find is significant. Because remember, this is after John the Baptist had baptized Jesus. He had taken Jesus down into the water and baptized him. And he's seen the dove of heaven come down and rest upon Jesus. He said, "I must decrease so that Jesus may increase." That's where John was at Jesus' baptism. Now he's asking a question. Are you truly the one? Do we look for another? The relationship between John and Jesus was significant. Saying, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" And Luke, in his writings, says, "And in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight." Then, see the sequence that's happening. So here's the picture. John the Baptist's disciples came to Jesus and asked the question. While they asked the question, Jesus continued performing miracles right in front of their face. Didn't directly verbally answer their question. And after a little bit, Jesus answering said unto them, verse 22, chapter 7, "Go your way and tell John what things," and this is important, "that you have seen and heard." What these disciples of John seen with their own physical eyes validated who Jesus was and what he was come to do and what he was doing. And it was with that testimony that they could go back to John. And we see that coming up in other places, even in the apostles who write the scriptures. And it was through their own eyes that they had seen things happen, which added tremendous validity to the Word of God in which we have before us. "In the same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." He gave them a list of things that they were to go back and tell John. Jesus giving evidence through their eyesight of what they seen and heard, that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. This morning, I'm asking you the question. You can only answer it, I can't. For you, I can answer it for me. What is the hope that lieth within you? What is the hope that lieth within you? Is it one of in Christ? Is it one of I'm not sure? Is it one of, I don't know yet for sure if Jesus truly is the Christ? And I don't know what that question is, but I'm asking you this morning to consider that with me and look into our own hearts, because we have the evidence by faith that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord. He is God. He gave his life on Calvary's cross. He rose again. He went back into heaven. He's coming like he left. But as of now, he's in heaven interceding on your behalf and mine. We have that evidence in Scripture that tells us, and we believe and embrace that by faith. I'm asking you, with all the evidence that is around us, especially that which is in the Word of God, does that not begin to convince us that Jesus Christ is Lord? Go tell John. Go tell Jim. Go tell Susie. Go tell whomever. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He is real. He is alive. That's the message we need to give to each other when we're having a bad day. Go tell John. Now, this last thing that Jesus says here to John's disciples gets my attention. Remember, the first illustration that I took out of 1 Samuel is David got everything back. Everything was restored. Got his wives back, got his children back, got their earthly goods back, their silver, their gold, their cattle, their sheep, their goats, their horses, whatever the case might be. They got it all back. John is sitting in prison questioning the authenticity or the reality that Jesus is Lord. And we know that because he sends his disciples to go ask Jesus, are you the one or do we look for another? So we know what's going on in his mind and his heart. And Jesus says, and adds to the instruction of what they were to tell John, he pronounces a blessing. Verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. How do you think that that resonated? How do you think that gripped John's heart when the disciples came back and said, this is what's happening out there. The dead are being raised. The blind see. The lepers are cleansed. The lame walk. The gospel is preached. And now the message, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. What was he saying? Think about it for a minute. The other side of the picture is John's in prison. A death sentence hanging over his head, his ministry cut short. Jesus is asking him, there's a blessing for you, John, if you're not offended in my perfect design and will. So I have two pictures for us this morning to consider and think together. One is, God is able to restore everything. God is also asking us to resign our hearts and lives to him and not be offended by his perfect design and will, because it may not include getting everything back. And we see just a short period of time later, John loses his head. Just down a few chapters. John loses his head and he's dead, and his disciples come back to collect him and bury him. Did John get his ministry back? No. Did John get the privilege of being with Jesus to see all these wonderful things happen? No. But Jesus' instruction is, there's a blessing for you, John, if you're not offended by what I do. There's a blessing for you if you're not offended by my perfect will. This morning, I ask us a question. My time is up. I must bring this to a close. This morning, I ask you the question, am I willing to resign to God's perfect plan for my life? That may include getting everything back, and that may include not. Will I choose rather to be offended to God, angry at God? Or am I willing to accept what God has for me? Whether it's full restoration, or whether it's the end. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. So we're in the beginnings of 2026. Like the morning I got up and serviced the baler, filled the tractor with fuel, and left for my first baling job, that I had no idea what the day would bring. So too today, we have no idea what 2026 brings. Will God restore everything to you? I trust he does. And he can and does. But if he doesn't, am I going to be offended with him and angry with him? That's my choice. What will you do when you have a bad day? Will you choose to be offended at God for allowing that to happen in my life? Or will you choose to encourage yourself in the Lord and be strengthened in the things that God has done? What will you do when you have a bad day? Lord bless.